So we're in 2 Thessalonians. We're actually finishing up 2 Thessalonians today. We may squeak into Wednesday night a little bit at the Thanksgiving Eve service as we think about being thankful. But I want to jump right into it. This book, actually, this letter was written to the Thessalonian believers, young believers, who were alarmed by some false teaching that was going on, that the day of the Lord had already come. And they were being persecuted in their faith. And they believed that they were living in a period of tribulation or judgment. They weren't sure what was going on. And Paul was comforting them. He did that in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he's instructing them to stand firm, that they were loved by God, that God chose them to be saved, that he called them through the gospel. And so this series has been talking about this concept of living in the light of Jesus' return. But this chapter, chapter 3, the second part of it, focuses in on addressing the idleness or the laziness among certain believers. Now, why were they lazy? We don't know specifically why. Maybe it was because if Jesus was coming back soon, why work? You know, there's some thought about that. But really what this passage does is it provides you with a theology of work on a believer's view of work, which is just as relevant today as it was back then. Because we spend most of our time, about 50% of our time that we're awake, probably at work. But it's something that's not really spoken about or talked about much directly from the pulpit. And we can easily compartmentalize our work. Like, that's what we do. We work. We worship on Sunday, and we work during the week. But worship is actually an act. Worship is something we do each and every day. And worship is something that we do when we work, because we're ultimately praising the Lord in how we work. And we're representing him. And so first, before we even jump into this passage, I just want to share really what the Bible says about work. See, God was the first to do work on earth. And what we find in the Bible is that God worked for 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. So work was ordained by God before the fall. And that might surprise some people. You might think that work was a result of the fall, but no, work was prevalent and was ordained before the fall. Look at Genesis 1, 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So notice those things. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. It's been entrusted to you. Look at Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. That word cultivate is really where we get the word work. And to keep it is really to guard it, to observe it, to manage it well. So we have that concept of stewardship. So we are to work and we are to steward what God has entrusted to us. And work is a gift from God. But we find in Genesis 3 with the fall that the fall distorted the nature of work. Where God cursed the ground, work becomes difficult. And actually, one of the consequences of the fall is that man would be eating the produce of the field, not the garden. See, the garden was this picture, this symbol of a safe place that God had made. But the earth represents a place that's unprotected. And so therefore, at times, work can be a difficult environment. And it can be hostile towards Christians as well. But work is a gift from God, not a curse. And oftentimes our attitude about work can be a product of the fall. And instead of viewing it as a gift, it's viewed as a punishment. And maybe that's why a lot of people play the lottery today, because they're hoping to get out of work. But let's jump into 2 Thessalonians 3:6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us." See, Paul's telling him to keep away from every brother. Those are believers he's talking about, brethren or believers, who leads an unruly life. And leads is not just a one-time occurrence. This is a pattern. Leads is something that they're continually doing. In fact, that word means to make one's way, to set oneself outside of order. It's essentially be disordered, to have the wrong priorities. It's a term that's used actually to be out of rank, to basically evade your responsibilities and your priorities, and to be undisciplined. And notice it says, according to the tradition which you receive from us. That tradition, as we looked at in chapter 2, is actually the teaching that they received. It's the teaching that the Thessalonians that received from Paul, Timothy, and Silas. So what teaching did Paul give them in 1 Thessalonians about work? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone." You see the two different "so that's" statements? That our work, we should work and do that so that our daily lives may win the respect of outsiders, unbelievers. And that so that you and I won't be dependent on anybody, but we'll use what God has entrusted to us well. And so he's addressing this issue again, because he mentioned it in 1 Thessalonians 4. But notice this time what he says. He says, "I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's invoking the authority of Jesus Christ as he's making this statement. Also back in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, "Warn those who are idle or lazy. Encourage the timid. Help the weak, be patient with everyone." So let's get into what he says next in verse 7 through 10. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you will follow our example. For even when we are with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." See, what Paul does is he goes to the example of Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And he says in verse 7, "We did not act in an undisciplined manner." See, Paul was a tent maker. He spent a lot of time sewing canvas. And he worked either with his own hands to pay his way, or he received money from distant churches to provide and to supply his needs. And he did this because he wanted to be an example. But he did not want to be a burden. In verse 8, it says, "No, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it." I think if you look at 1 Thessalonians, it really helps you to see what Paul, Timothy, and Silas were doing. They were pouring out their lives in front of these believers. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers." See, what Paul is saying is Paul practiced what he preached and taught and operated with integrity in doing that. Now, he's not saying here that a Christian worker does not have the right to receive support, financial support. Notice what he says. He says, "so that we would not be a burden to you." See, they wanted to be a blessing and not a burden. And what we have to recognize here is this work that was done to benefit the worker, but also others. And I think that's an important principle for us as workers, is that the work that you do in the field has a benefit to those in the community and to those fellow workers that you're working with. He says in verse 9, "not because we do not have the right to this." Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 5 that those who labor in ministry in the Lord shall receive or can receive financial support. And that was evident from Paul's ministry. He received financial support from congregations. He actually thanked the Philippians for the help that was sent to Thessalonica, which is pretty neat. When he was in Thessalonica, he received financial support from the Philippians. But notice verse 9, where it says, "to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example." See, what they chose to do is they chose to offer themselves. What an important perspective when we look at our work. We look at where God has put us, whether it's in the workplace, a 9-to-5 job, or at home, wherever, whatever role you have. To have that perspective of offering yourselves as in service to that. Because ultimately, we're following Christ. Paul, Timothy, and Silas didn't want people just to follow them. But look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Be imitators of me," what Paul said, "just as I also am of Christ." See, we are to be servants like Christ is a servant. To offer ourselves in the places that we have been put. Verse 10 is a very difficult statement because it says, if anyone's not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. And Paul is saying here, he's reminding them of something that he taught when he was with them. And the first thing we have to recognize is what this doesn't say. It doesn't say if anyone is not able to work, because there's a distinction. There are people that are not able to work, because there are physical challenges and issues, and they really need care. And I think that's part of where our mercy ministry falls, is that we try to identify situations where we can come alongside people that really can't work. But in my ministry, in the ministry with my brother's place that I know I'm involved in and a number of people within our congregation, if we're sitting down with somebody and working through their budget and working through their situation, one of the main things we're going to be looking at is, what are you doing for work? How are you helping to provide for yourself and your family? And those are hard conversations, but they're important. If someone is able to work, we want to encourage them that that's what they should be doing, because there is value to that. There's meaning in that and purpose in work. So look what happens in verse 11. He says, "for we hear that there are some among you that are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." See, Paul's addressing what he's hearing, that some are leading, some, not all, some of these believers are leading an undisciplined life. It's a continual pattern. And they're busy, but they're busy in another way. They're busy bodies, which was getting involved in useless conversations, gossip. That could be really attributed to or paralleled to, you know, parking lot conversations. They were getting into conversations that were not beneficial, and they were not doing what they were called to do. So Paul is instructing them to settle down, to earn the bread that they eat. So how should you and I view our work? That we're working for the Lord and not for men. See, work is a gift of God. It's designed to be fulfilling to man. And your attitude toward work really depends on your point of view and how you see it. You know, I was encouraged last week, we had a prayer request up on the board, and someone was praying for their son, that they would see the Lord at work through their job. I thought, wow, that's not compartmentalizing. Work is just this thing that I do, and then I get to serve the Lord on my off time. They saw work as a tool that God uses to work in someone's life. And that's an amazing thing. You know, I might have mentioned this before, but the guy that came from Market Street Mission, who was struggling in his life with alcohol and drugs, and he just went down the wrong road. He got a job, and now he's working locally at a large company, and he sees himself there as a blessing, as an opportunity to be a witness. Not just, you know, he'd much rather work for Market Street Mission, I think. But he recognizes that God placed him where he placed him for a reason. And so we need to encourage one another not to grow weary in the work that you have been placed in. Wherever God has placed you, he's placed you in the public school, don't become weary of that. Do that well to the best of your ability for the Lord. He's called you to be in sales. Do that to the best of your ability to the Lord, honoring the Lord, serving him. It says, if anyone does not obey, in verse 14, our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So what are we supposed to do when we see fellow believers that are not doing what they're called to do in terms of taking care of their families, supporting their families, and they can work? It says, take note. Really what that means is mark this person. Be intentional. Know that this person is there. Do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Now, that doesn't sound very nice. doesn't sound very nice, but what it is this tough love. And at times that is necessary, because what you're really hoping for and praying for is that God uses this to change that person and help him recognize what they're doing or not doing. It's truly caring and loving people, not to punish someone, but to correct them, to help them recognize what they're called to not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That involves telling the truth. Paul made it very clear in 1 Timothy 5. He says this, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So those of us that work in various ways, we should have a kingdom perspective when it comes to our work, whatever that work is. Because work is a gift of God, and it's a blessing to the people around us. Work is a way that we provide for our families. In fact, there's a great article in the Christian Mindset for the Table Talk titled Hard Work on Providing for One's Family. But I want to make something pretty clear that the Reformers, I know we just celebrated Reformation Day last month, the Reformers viewed work as ministry before God. The Reformers viewed work as ministry before God. Do you view your workplace as a ministry or just a place to get a paycheck? See, jobs should be viewed as ministries, and workplaces should be looked at as the mission field that God has placed you on. It's wrong to think that the missionaries or pastors have some higher, greater calling. We are all involved in God's kingdom work in different ways. You may be the only believer that someone in your workplace sees or talks to all year. Psalm 19 says that God reveals himself to the world by his work. And he sets an example for us that our work, doing it well. But we have to be careful not to go to extremes. We can go to the extreme where we do too little work, where it's laziness. We try to do little work for the most money. Or we can go to the other extreme where we do too much work and we become a workaholic. It becomes an idol. Kenneth Boa put it like this. He said, work becomes idolatrous when it becomes an end in itself. So how do you and I strike a balance? How do we work for the Lord? Well, we have to remember this, that God places us where he places us for a reason. You know, when I was in Lancaster, I had a job that I worked at Lancaster Bible College, and I had to tell them early that I was not coming back the following year. I was an admissions counselor. And in that period of time, there was just confusion over what was going to be next. We had moved out to Lancaster County. We were trying to settle there, start a family, and we just didn't know. And I said no to Lancaster Bible College coming back there, and I didn't have another job lined up. And I was praying and asking the Lord to show me what he wanted me to do. And I was led to go to the temp agency. So I went to a temp agency. I know my son's done that recently. He's went to a temp agency, gotten a temp job. And I got a temp job working in a ham and hot dog factory. I was only supposed to be there for like 2 or 3 days. But 2 or 3 days turned into a week, turned into 3 months, turned into 2 years. So I got a lot of experience with ham and hot dogs. But what I learned when I was there was that you can package hams for the glory of God. You can do whatever you do for the glory of God. I interacted with a lot of people there, people I wouldn't have met otherwise. I learned to defend the New York Giants, which I can't defend them today because I don't know what they're doing. But I built relationships with believers or with unbelievers. And I will share this because I know recently I've had conversations with a gentleman who's been attending here, Frank Virtue. And I will tell you that, I'm sorry, anyway. He coached basketball for a long time, and I don't know if you're aware of that, but he used the platform of his job or role as a basketball coach to profoundly impact people's hearts and lives. People come and visit him, his former players, and he shares the gospel with them. I think he shared the gospel with people that are in this room. And that's an example of using your work as a tool, because they see you in action and they see Christ in you and they're like, what's different about you? And I recognize that when you're in your workplace, you're not going to sit down and open up John 3:16 when you're trying to do all your work and that kind of thing. But what people saw is they saw Christ in his actions. And that caused them to wonder what it was. And so I ask you that. Are people around you, whether in your home, your community, or your workplace, are they seeing Christ in your actions? Do they know that you're working for the Lord? That he is your king? Because our identity must come from the Lord and not our work. Look at John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, we're working for the Lord. Everything belongs to him. And we are his stewards. Whatever position he's put you in. And Frank, I'm sorry to put you on the spot, and I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything. But I will say I've seen also in his life the way that he cares for his wife. That is working for the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. And it's an example to each one of us to faithfully follow him, whatever road he calls us to follow. Whatever workplace he puts you in, he has you there for a reason. The relationships that you have with people, he has you there for a reason. And we have to ultimately recognize this. God is the source of our provision, not people. Our workplaces, they provide a paycheck. But God ultimately is the one that's providing that. So we can't view our customers and our clients as the source of our income. It's the Lord's. That allows us to focus on ministering to them and not looking at them as an ends to a means to an end. A couple things in closing. I'm sorry, I know I've went over. When you think about the Lord and how he worked, he focused on quality, not quantity. He looked at the fruit of his labor and he called it very good. So we need to think about how we can serve him in the jobs that he's placed us in. We need to pray for wisdom as we approach our work. Just a couple practical things. We need to guard our most productive hours at work and use them for the most critical tasks that we have for who our employers are. We need to use our time wisely. Use our company time to build relationships. I talked with a guy yesterday who actually is in the car quite a long time with another person for his work. He's got a great opportunity to build a relationship there. But we have to recognize that company time is not the time to lead a Bible study. It's to lead with your life. To gain the respect of outsiders. Use the break time that you have to share with those what God has placed on your heart. Follow through. Finish the projects that you start. I'm a starter. I love starting projects. Problem is, I don't finish them. So I gotta finish them. I know I need that as well. To be a finisher. And the last thing I'll mention about this, and we're going to close shortly, is to make sure that you have proper rest. Take time to rest in the Lord. Take care of your body. If you do things with your hands, if you're working with your hands, then make sure in your off time you're doing things to engage your mind. And if your work involves your mind all day, make sure your off time you're focused on doing things with your hands. Stay active. As we close this series on 2 Thessalonians, I was reminded that the book, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, mentions the word Lord 46 times. And it brings up the question, am I the Lord of my life, or is Christ the Lord of my life? If Christ is the Lord of my life, that needs to change every way I look at where God's placed me. In my workplace, in my family, in my school. Our attitude should mirror Jesus when he says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So I just encourage you to recognize the workplaces that God has placed you in. He's placed you there for a reason. Use those as opportunities to work well for the Lord, not for men, and to point other people to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity you've given us to look at your word. And as we wrap up this series on 2 Thessalonians, Lord, we know what it says at the very end when it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And it's only because of the grace of God that we are who we are, because we are all sinners in need of your grace. And you redeem us and rescue us so that we can live for you. And so I pray for each person here in whatever role you've placed them in, whether in the workforce or not, that you would enable them to work for you and to follow you and trust you and to use each moment they have to serve you. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.